If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn with me to the Psalter, the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 141. Psalm 141. After just over a year, we have finished, as of last week, the book of John. And that means, as Brett has told you, that we're headed into the Old Testament. That's typically my pattern, is I like to preach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, alternating between New Testament and Old Testament. And wherever we're in terms of preaching in God's Word, I always like to make the scripture reading the opposite. And so that's why we started 1 Corinthians. There is a little bit of method to that madness. You might remember we read through John, I think when we were studying Zechariah, and then suddenly Nate preached on John. And so 1 Corinthians is actually where I would like to go next as we open up God's Word in the New Testament. But that's probably not till next year. This year we'll be in the Old Testament for the rest of the year. And I don't know where that is going to be exactly. I have an idea. But this week, before we jump into another book, I've decided to kind of partly out of necessity, because I don't know where we're going yet. I think I do. But I decided that we just take at least this week, maybe next week, at least this week, though, and catch our breath. And where does Nate go when he needs to catch his breath? Where does Ascension go when we need to catch our breath? That's not just for preaching. That's for life, right? Where do you need to go when you catch your breath? Go to the Psalter. Go to the Psalm. Go to this God-breathed collection of poems and songs that are full of raw emotion and beautiful praise that give voice to our hearts. If you've been around for any length of time, you know that I love the Psalms. And as a result, over the last 14 years, we have worked through a whopping 50 Psalms. So this will be our 51st Psalm, which sounds impressive until you realize we're only a third of the way through. So we've got a lot of work to do, but we're on our way. We've ticked over the one-third mark, and we've only looked at one psalm this year. That was back around Easter, and only one psalm last year. So we're overdue. So if you're thinking, man, we're always in the Psalms. No, we're not. We've only been in the Psalms twice in the last 2 years, though for some of you old-timers, it might feel like more. Of course, the elders have been reading through them through our scripture reading. We've covered a lot of the heavy hitters in the Psalter, a lot of the familiar ones. And so as I thought about this, my heart was drawn to the end of the Psalter, to a lesser known Psalm of David this morning, but I think one that still has something important to say to us. And so Psalm 141, I invite you, as we do here at Ascension, to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're able, we stand to further recognize that God's Word is holy, and we want to honor it. And so Psalm 141, verses 1 through 10, that's the entire psalm. Listen as I read. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, maybe you just listened to that psalm and you're thinking, what in the world can we glean from that? Well, this psalm is not one that is particularly hard to understand, but it is what we might call a problem. It presents a problem. It's a problem that we need to wrestle with. Here's what one pastor wrote about it. He says, the biggest problem is that this psalm is about prayer. And prayer is something most of us find difficult and sometimes even try to avoid. And maybe that's why my heart was drawn to this psalm, because I need to grow in prayer. And I want us as a church body to grow in prayer. Paul Miller has a great book on prayer, a couple great books on prayer. And he says this is from his book, A Praying Church. He says, behind our busyness and wealth is a philosophy called secularism, which doesn't just deny God's existence, but denies the existence of any spiritual world. And then he says these three words, which I think are powerful. Life drains faith. Life drains faith. And so I want to set our hearts this morning on prayer. And this is a psalm not simply about prayer, but this is a prayer itself, right? It's what we call an individual lament. Many an elder has talked about that as we have read through the Psalter earlier this year. This is an individual lament from the experience of David. David's a familiar character to many of us. Shepherd boy David, who killed Goliath, King David, who sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. David went through a lot in his life as well. Some of it self-inflicted, some of it not. So what experience David was experiencing here, we don't exactly know, but his emotion, the emotion that he lets out, I think reveals the intensity of whatever he was experiencing. It doesn't seem to be a personal threat against David in Psalm 141, but it is a deep discouragement over the power and the pervasiveness of wickedness around him. Now, David's situation is not our situation, but is his experience transferable? And what I mean is, can we relate to the power and pervasiveness of evil around us? I hope so. I think we can. I mean, things are not as bad as they could be, but things are bad enough. How discouraging the headlines, how discouraging the movements in our culture towards ungodliness. Wicked, even. And the blurring of the lines between good and evil. My son and I were talking about this yesterday on a popular level in movies, how so many movie characters are now, the evil ones are being kind of redeemed. They're being softened in terms of their evil. David reminds us, David encourages us, David models for us here in Psalm 141 where to go and how to go there. During these times of feeling overwhelmed, during these times of being discouraged about evil all around. I expect it's the same for you as it is for me. I need constant encouragement in prayer. And so my hope is that this morning's catching our breath in Psalm 141 will be exactly that. So I want to briefly meditate on this psalm for the next few moments using three admonitions. They're lengthy ones this morning. Couldn't make them short and sweet. The first one is this. Pray with frequency and urgency. God delights to hear you. Pray with frequency and urgency. God delights to hear you. If I were to ask you the question, brothers and sisters, what prevents you from praying, from being more of a man or a woman of prayer, what would you say? I suspect it could be a number of things. Pride, laziness, lack of faith, maybe just a lack of union with Christ. You feel spiritually dry at the moment. Or perhaps you think that God has better things to do, that you're bothering Him with your need. See, in these first couple of verses of Psalm 141, if you have your Bibles still open before you, it's an invocation of sorts. David makes clear through his actions and through his words that frequent and urgent prayer is our privilege. It is an act of worship. We would say it is a sacrifice to God. It was about 20 years ago when Ann and I were looking to buy our first house. It was in the San Diego area. It was a stressful time. And I don't remember a whole lot. I remember we toured a lot of houses, but I only remember two houses that we toured. I remember the one that we bought, and I remember another one. And the other one that I remember was because when we walked into that house, it was a Sunday afternoon, we walked into that house for the open house. All I could smell was the scent of freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. It just like enveloped my nose. And it just gave me such a love for this house. It just smelled so good. It made me feel warm and cozy, a delight to be in, to live in. And I remember our realtor saying, oh man, that's a tried and true trick when selling a home. And believe me, it worked. I think we made a bid on that house and got outbid. We talked about the power of smells recently to bring us back to a place. Well, here David brings up this idea of smells. Here in our psalm, it is to bring delight to Yahweh. You see, incense and prayer had become associated with one another. As part of the daily ritual of God's Old Testament people, Israel, Yahweh had communicated the need back in the Torah, the need not just for sacrifice, to express thanksgiving and sorrow and atonement, whatever you were coming to the Lord for, but the burning of incense, this sensory experience of smell filling the place, smoke visibly rising to the heavens to the delight of the God who dwelt there. And David here in Psalm 141, he links this practice and ritual, and he turns prayer into a sacrifice. Obedience to God's delight, meant to communicate thanksgiving and humility and praise. And perhaps you're thinking, well, that's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament people of God. We don't have all those bells and whistles. Jesus has come once and for all, the final sacrifice, right? And I say, yes, amen to that. And yet, as the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:15, that through Jesus, we offer to God a continual sacrifice of praise. Yes, Jesus is the once for all sacrifice, but we still offer a sacrifice of praise. And John sees in Revelation 5:8 these golden bowls full of incense. And what does he say that they are? They're the prayers of the saints. My point is this: the Lord loves when we pray. It is a delight to Him. It is a pleasing aroma of obedience and sacrifice making its way to His presence. Did you notice that David uses the personal name of God here, right? Yahweh. It's indicated in your English translation as all capital letters, L-O-R-D, appealing to the covenant standing of the one whom he cries to. And therefore, he cries with boldness, right? He basically says, hurry up, Lord. Hasten. Ephesians 3, Paul reminds us that we have boldness and confidence through Christ. So cry out to him, often with urgency. There's more that we could talk about. There's a little, maybe this little side note in Psalm 141. David talks about the lifting of my hands, not just about incense rising, but he talks about the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice in verse 2. It reminds me of the power of posture. I don't think that's the point of this psalm. I'm not saying it is. But it reminded me of C.S. Lewis and his book, The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read that book, it's a great book. We've talked about it before. I've quoted it many different times in many different contexts. There's a lot to glean from that fictional tale of a demon writing to a younger demon, coaching him on how to attack the people of God. And it reminded me of this quote where Uncle Screwtape says, "At the very least, they," that is you and I, the people of God, "can be persuaded." This isn't a long explanation, a long letter about prayer. So there's a lot more. "But at the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers. For they constantly forget," you and I constantly forget, "what you," he says to the demon, "must always remember, that they are animals," we might say creatures, "and that whatever their bodies do affects their souls. It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out." And so I was thinking about just the challenge, the encouragement of hands lifted up, of knees on the floor. I also thought about fasting, but that's another day, that's another sermon to talk. Our bodily posture matters when we pray. Not making us heard better by the Lord, but helping us to be in a posture of prayer. So here's the question. What is the state of your prayer life? I encourage you, God's word challenges you this morning to recommit to the disciplined devotion of prayer. As one commentator rightly states, the faithful life depends on the faithfulness of God. A God who is accessed through prayer. So pray with frequency and urgency. God delights to hear you. But this is not only to God's delight, it's also for our good. And that's where David turns his heart and ours next. The second admonition from Psalm 141 this morning. Before crying out against others, pray for your own heart. Before crying out against others, pray for your own heart. You see, though we know, because we've read the whole thing this morning, that this is a prayer in the midst of evil. David reminds us, in the midst of evil, in the midst of sin around us, our sin can so easily come out. Isn't that funny? Not funny, haha. It's funny, awful. That sin around us has a way of bringing out the worst in us. And so before David even goes towards his primary target of prayer in Psalm 141, notice that he targets himself, his own heart, his own mouth, his own actions. He takes sober assessment of his own temptation to, in this case, speak like them, verse 3, keep company with them, verse 4, and enjoy the things, the lies, the delicacies, he calls them, that they enjoy, verse 4. And this should remind us, those of us who walk with Christ, it should remind us of the way that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, right? In the Lord's Prayer, where he instructs us to say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to remind you of what the Heidelberg Catechism says in answer to this petition. Question and answer 127 of the Heidelberg Catechism, this old document, part of our Reformed tradition. When it explains what this petition means, it says, by ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. Okay? And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. You see how easily I skip me. Like, I'm not the problem. They're the problem. David cries, Lord, check my heart. And David goes even a step further here in this psalm, and he invites accountability, right? This is wisdom. Listen to these Proverbs. Proverbs 27, 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And I love this subtle reminder that David, as he invites rebuke, as he focuses on himself, because it reminds us, this is the church, right? This is community life. Galatians 6, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, this isn't easy to do, but may God give us the grace to not only pray like this, but to open our lives up to others in such a way. I grew up listening to Keith Green, and there's a particular song that came to my mind as I was meditating on this psalm. It's the song, Make My Life a Prayer to You, and it begins by speaking to the point that we've just talked about. He says, make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. And then the chorus transitions to where we close. I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. And that's where David leaves us this morning. After encouraging us to pray with urgency and fervency and frequently, after reminding us of the fact that we need to focus on our own hearts before we pray against others, he says, walk by faith, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Walk by faith, fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's the last encouragement this morning. See, when David finally does get to the evil around him at the end of verse 5, yes, he prays for justice. Yes, he prays for an end. But notice it's brief. It doesn't consume him. He knows that the Lord will deal with evil. He knows the Lord will deal with them. He knows they will be swallowed up by their own foolishness. And so he turns again to himself, to his need to not only know himself, but to have the right perspective about the God that he cries to and about the promises that are for him from this God. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress, another old classic, John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, where Pilgrim is making his way to the Porter's Lodge. And as he follows this path, he sees two lions by the path. And he's tempted to just stop and just to turn back. And at this point, the porter says to him, he says to Christian, to Pilgrim, fear not the lions, for they are chained and are placed there for trial of faith and for discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come to thee. That's essentially what David encourages us to do this morning. That's what David does. Verse 8, my eyes are toward you, O God. My Lord, in you I seek refuge. You see how easy it is to get fixated and to get spun up about the dangers, the disappointments, and the evils of our world, which is why the Lord constantly says to you and me, and he does it each Lord's Day as we gather around this table, as we gather in this place, he says, eyes on me. I know what's going on out there. Keep your eyes on me. Right, the writer of the Hebrews says this about Jesus in chapter 2. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, that is Jesus, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. And then he says later in the same letter, sermon, chapter 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, the prayer of faith and confidence must end in a life of faith and confidence. Brothers and sisters, may we be challenged and encouraged and given the grace this morning to pray frequently and urgently, knowing of the Father's delight, to pray introspectively, removing the log in our own eye before we go after others, and confidently with our eyes fixed on our Savior. Because as we do these things, David says at the very end of the psalm, his last words, while the wicked fall into their own nets, we will pass safely by. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise of your word, that indeed, though chaos seems to reign around us at times, we as your people with our eyes fixed on you, with lives of dependence upon you, that we will walk safely by, that as we sung earlier, all is well. All is well with us, but all is not well with our world. There's so much that needs to be done, so much light that needs to come into darkness, so much justice that needs to come into injustice. And so, Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that we would be a people who would grab a hold of the power that is ours through prayer and through the power of your Spirit, to bring about that change and transformation in our lives, that that change and transformation might come into the lives around us as well. Oh, Father, give us the grace. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.